Yeah, what a beautiful day we have to gather here today and praise and worship. And I always say I'm thankful for you guys because I truly, truly am. I found that it's a lot more fun to preach to someone other than no one. So I'm so thankful for you guys, but especially today for you brave souls that came out in the midst of a pandemic. I mean, none of us have ever lived through anything like what we're experiencing all over the country, but especially even all over the world. So it's honestly a little bit of an exciting time. I can't wait to see how this next week and especially 2 weeks shakes out. So know that your leadership and myself, we are very, very prayerfully considering how best to worship and honor the Lord as well as protect you guys and our community at large. So it's not something that we take lightly by any means. And all that, again, to say that I am wicked thankful that you guys are here today, and I feel like we are having a great worship, and it's you guys are safe, and it's just a good time. Speaking of good time, I'm thankful and praiseworthy that we were outside yesterday afternoon, and underneath one of our evergreen trees was this like scratchy brown grayish looking stuff poking up from the, and I Googled it, and apparently it's grass. Who knew? We moved in December, and there were 3 or 4 or 8 feet or whatever of snow at that time, and so I didn't know there was grass that grew in my yard, and so I'm super thankful. Apparently, there is some underneath all that snow. Honestly, it's kind of neat to see some of that grass along the roads. The poor deer are coming out to eat it, and so go slow and be careful when you're around the woods. We need those deer to keep living. It's a bad time for them. One climbed up a huge snowbank in our backyard and was picking at a little tree up there, and I felt so sad and sorry for the poor deer. So anyway, thankful for you guys that feed those deer and whatever. But anyway, just it's a joyful day. I love the sun coming through these windows, and after the time change, we're getting to experience it again. That is just a beautiful beautiful setting. I do have something I wanted to bring up to you guys. I realized this morning, well, one, I had asked Dick, I said, hey, Dick, my topic today is lengthy. The sermon could potentially be awfully long, so let's think about making the worship through song portion a little shorter to give me more time to complete a monumental message today. And then I realized, wait a minute, with the COVID-19 and all the restrictions, we have nothing going on after this. We have no nursery. No one is waiting on us. In fact, if we went on schedule, we'd be done at 10:30. We could go get breakfast after this. So no one's waiting on lunch or whatever. So with your permission, I would like the ability to go ahead and go through this message as slowly as I would like and not feel rushed, not feel under the gun. So if that's okay with you guys, respond by saying hallelujah. All right, and opposed, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. Who wants me to speed up? All right, very good. Well, I will proceed. Honestly, there's so much scripture, so much going on. You'll see as we go through it, but man, is this exciting. This is one of the neatest theological pieces in all of Christianity that we get to talk about here today. So, thank you, and let's go ahead and get right into it before I take any more time. Thinking of the snowfall and whatever, I was thinking to describe this like scenario through snowfall and shoveling it. Have you been here up in Ely when there's been a couple feet of snowfall? Imagine if your snow blower is broken and your snow plow, your contract with whoever is gone, and you walk out there with a little bitty shovel and you've got this giant driveway to shovel and the snow just keeps coming. You ever feel a little overwhelmed in a situation like that? I mean, maybe it's not snowfall. Maybe it's something else in your life. Maybe your work schedule or your family situation. There seems to be more going on than you can just handle. And you feel a little bit unprepared for what the tasks are in front of you. Have you ever in your life felt woefully inept to accomplish the mission in front of you? I imagine if we were honest, in the flesh especially, that all of us have felt that way. We've all felt overwhelmed, that no way, too big, can't do it. Now what about spiritually? What about us born-again believers, followers of Jesus? Have you ever felt overwhelmed or inept, underqualified to do something that you feel like God is leading you to do? I imagine if you have been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you could answer yes to that question as well. I know in my own case, when God was calling me into ministry and I would hear a sermon, I would just weep afterwards and say, God, there is no way that I could ever do that. Huge fear of public speaking, just no way could I ever do that. And the thing that we will learn throughout today and as you walk with Jesus is that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. So a couple years ago, some of you know this story, and someday I'll explain it in more detail, but some of you know my history, and I was serving in a church in central Illinois and felt overwhelmingly called by God, fairly out of the blue, to leave that ministry and go hike the Appalachian Trail as a missionary, just to complete this trail and not knowing exactly why. And, whoa, God, there is no way. Did you forget about my vision? I can't see well. In fact, I'm technically legally blind, and you want me to go walk 2,190 miles through the Appalachian Mountains. And God saw fit to equip me to go ahead and do that and accomplish it, much to His glory. Absolutely no way could I ever do that on my own. With God's power, with His Spirit leading me, I was able to do it. The thing that, again, we will find out throughout today's message in this whole series called Alone is that God, if He asks you to do something, He will very much enable you to do it. This is the fifth week in our series on Alone, based on that television program from the History Channel called Alone, and it's been really fun to hear you guys come up to me and say, man, we finished season one last night, and we're starting season two today, or whatever, and you're loving of these characters, and watching that Desmond guy tap out moments after hitting the beach, and the beginning of season two. It's fun to hear you guys get excited about that show as well. And just the idea was, from that Alone show, the people, starvation plays a role in that for sure. But a lot of the people quit because they don't want to be alone anymore. That whole idea of being lost in the wilderness, no one else around, they can't take it. And my feeling was that the enemy tries to trick us believers into thinking we're alone as well. And we have a God that has very clearly shown us throughout the ages and as much today that we are never, ever alone. So this is the fifth week in our series, You Are Not Alone. And this may be one of the most amazing things about, again, all of Christianity. I'm so excited about today's topic, today's message. Last week was Emmanuel. Jesus was God in the flesh, God with us. Today you're going to learn about God in us. God in us. This is super exciting. Today is another topical sermon. I explained that a couple of weeks ago. Generally, I preach in an expository manner. This week is definitely topical. There is just too much to cover. So this is a highlight of the Holy Spirit's presence in all believers today. And I can very much see in the future breaking down some of these scriptures very specifically as we look at this. But today is just a monumental overview of the truth and reality of the presence of God inside all believers. So join me as we pray and begin to open up God's Word together. Father, I come to you this morning, first of all, with joy in my heart to even be able to gather here in this place with so many people in attendance and so many joining us online. So Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity to share your Word and to share this amazing truth of how good you are here today. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would overwhelm this place and especially fill and anoint me as I begin to try to speak and preach your truth. Lord, I ask that you would take that and preach it boldly and clearly through me. Open up all of our hearts and minds to better and more clearly understand who you are and how amazing you are, and then how it is that we can be about serving and glorifying you. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I want to say hello and welcome to all of our brothers and sisters all over the country that are joining us online. Many are at home right now, live streaming. The joy is an amazing thing of modern technology. We have people from New York to Tennessee to Florida, Arizona, Texas, and Illinois, and right here even in Ely joining us. So this crowd is much larger through technology. Very thankful for that. So anyway, today I'm going to begin in, we're going to look at the presence of the Spirit throughout Scripture and the promise of the Spirit, the fulfillment of the promise, the reason for all of that. So we're going to kind of go through a chronological progression following the Spirit throughout throughout the Scriptures. We're going to back up to the book of Ezekiel. And if you take notes, there's so many Scriptures, we didn't put anything up on the screen. But if you take notes, I'm going to be in Ezekiel 36. 26 through 27. These would be good things to write down because you can go back and do your own study even after this message is complete. But let me read this passage to you. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. So back then, this was the prophet Ezekiel, and God was speaking through the prophet to his people, and his people were in a dark, rebellious place. God's people had time and time again rebelled against God's ways, his wishes and his laws, his statutes and ordinances, and the people had chosen their own ways over God's ways. And so consequently, they were in a mess. There was bad things going on. They were about to be taken over by invading countries and nations. And the Lord saw fit to speak to his people and tell them of the restoration that was going to come in the future. Because of their rebellion, they were going to be taken captive, but that God was ever faithful through all of that. And that he would then even promise this coming Spirit. And he explains that he would remove their heart of stone and implant his spirit to do an amazing work. And if you've read through scriptures and been a part of like a church and teaching for some time, you'll see and realize that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals to do a task, to do something amazing, and then the Spirit would leave that person. And what the scripture here is talking about, not the Spirit coming upon someone, but coming within someone, something very different than what they had ever experienced in the past. So God was revealing what he was about to do or going to do in the future. Here, the prophecy of the indwelling of his Spirit inside his people. So the second thing that that I'm going to talk about this different passage is we are brand new here, moved in the beginning of December. And I know that there's a lot of excitement about having a new pastor. The long-awaited pastor has finally arrived. And we are very glad to be a part of this in amazing process and how God brought me here to you and the work that God did here in preparing you guys to get ready for your upcoming pastor to get here. So imagine and live in that understanding of that excitement about the new leader that you've been waiting for so long. Now, let me read John chapter 16, verse 7 to you as Jesus speaks to his disciples. And Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." This passage just absolutely blows me away. Imagine if Jesus could be our pastor. If like I could just step aside and step down and allow Jesus himself to come and be your pastor, would you vote yes if that was on the ballot? Let's remove Pastor Kurt and insert Jesus. You don't have to answer with such enthusiasm. But you could say something like, "Well, woefully, yes, Kurt, we would have to, yes, go ahead and help you. I could be the assistant pastor and allow Jesus to be the senior pastor." I have never been in a place in my ministry when I felt like that wouldn't be just a great idea. Like, I would go, lovingly, willingly let Jesus go ahead and lead. And here he says something that is absolutely shocking. He said, "It is better that I go away. It's better that I leave, because the coming counselor will be even greater in your lives than I." Imagine that. As exciting as it is to have a brand new pastor, a brand new leader, think how much better it would be that Jesus would be that guy. And he says, we're in an even better situation than that. Look at the next passage here as he begins to explain this. It's verses 8 through 11, again, if you're taking notes. Jesus, again, talking to his disciples and us today, explaining the idea that it's better for him to go, that the Spirit can come. He says, when he, talking about the Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. It's absolutely amazing to me to continually realize that it is better right now that Jesus has gone back to heaven where he came from and sent the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, here on earth, because he does amazing work all over. Jesus, as we learned last week, was fully God and fully human all at the same time. Jesus was God incarnate, flesh draped over God, but fully flesh and fully God. Jesus could only be in one place at one time. He could only speak to one crowd at a time. The Spirit, however, is omnipresent, as we're learning throughout this series on Alone. God is everywhere at all times. And now, in the form of the Spirit, God is truly everywhere at all times. And he can convict sin. He can reveal righteousness. God can do whatever he wants in anybody he wants at any time because of his Spirit and his presence here on this earth. Absolutely, just an amazing truth. Now remember, as we've gone through this series of Alone, the first week was that God is available to meet with anybody face to face. The next week was that God said, do not fear or be afraid, because I will never leave you or forsake you. The next week was that we can know the author of life and Scripture through his word, and we can connect with him through our prayer. The last week was that God came in the flesh, so he was Emmanuel. Remember the fact that God's word absolutely is true all the time. If it is written, if it was inspired by the Spirit, it either has come to pass or it soon will come to pass. All of God's word is absolutely and always true. So remember back in Ezekiel when he said, I will remove your heart of stone and replace it, fill your heart with this brand new Spirit. He would come and dwell in us. And then Jesus said that it's better that I return to the Father and send the Counselor. Remember, God's word is always true. Look at the book of Acts. Well, don't look. You can follow along, but write it down. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Here is the fulfillment of that prophecy. The fulfillment of Jesus' words. In the book of Acts 2, again, 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Here we see at the festival, the Feast of Pentecost, that celebration of the Passover and all that God had done for the Israelites when they were leaving Egypt. We see during that huge festival, the Spirit coming down from heaven like flames of fire and resting upon all the disciples and all the early believers that were eyewitnesses to the crucifixion and then the resurrection and Jesus' very presence with them for 40 more days. Now we see the fulfillment of all of that was promised before as the Spirit came and indwelt all of those believers. Jesus had just left them and said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he'd said, wait there in Jerusalem because you're going to receive the Spirit and you're going to receive power from on high when the Spirit comes upon you, and then you're going to go out and be my witnesses all over Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. So here's where it actually happened. There in this upper room, the flames of fire coming down. And it says that the people, the believers, that they were filled with the whole house was filled, and that they were where they were staying, that they were tongues like fire coming, and they were separated and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues or languages as the Spirit had commanded them. The believers, instead of the Spirit coming and simply resting upon them to go out and do great and wonderful things, the Spirit instead actually filled them from the inside out. And it said they went out and they spoke in tongues. Because at this point in history, Jerusalem was absolutely full of people from all over the world, everywhere, gathering right there. And so the disciples who had ran in fear and were hiding for their lives suddenly were empowered and emboldened to go out and be the very presence of God amongst people from all over the world. And they began to speak in tongues, which simply is translated languages, different languages from all over. And these people, these fishermen from Galilee, go out and they begin speaking in all kinds of languages. And the people were amazed because they knew these guys were simple men, uneducated, lowly fishermen, and yet they could hear and understand God's truths in their own languages. Absolutely miraculous. Absolutely astounding. And then we know that Peter, who had just denied Jesus three times and ran in fear, was emboldened and empowered through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he went out, uneducated, lowly fisherman, and preached an absolutely amazing message where thousands upon thousands of people were saved, giving their lives to the resurrected Jesus, being baptized, being obedient. It was an amazing time as the Spirit did crazy and wonderful things. The Holy Spirit changed the believers' lives. Remember, everybody but John had ran in fear, and now suddenly, boldly, out in the public, worldwide public, declaring the truth and reality of Jesus, his empty tomb, his bodily, physically resurrected, and then ascended self. So we've seen the history of what had happened throughout the scriptures, from back in Ezekiel to Jesus himself to now in the book of Acts as it was being fulfilled. All that history, it's nice to know. I love history, but then we have to understand what's it actually matter to you and I today. So far, we can just check some boxes. Yes, I know that. That's good and well done. That's neat. But so now what? What about us? Well, here's one of the most just amazing things. This is one of the greatest realities and truths in all of Christianity, is what that means to you and I here today. So now we're going to jump into the book of Romans, the next book after the book of Acts, Romans chapter 8. And this is just some of the scripture that's available. One of the hardest parts about this message was trying to narrow down which scriptures, what to talk about, what order to talk about it. So the whole 8th chapter of Romans is all about life filled with the Spirit as a born-again believer. So know that this is the primary principal subject of all of God's Word. But again, here in Romans 8 through 11, the Scripture says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. By the way, remember that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans to believers in Rome. This was not spoken to a general churched and unchurched, believer, non-believer audience. This was specifically written to the believers in Rome as a source of theology to help teach them and you and I today the truths and reality of God and what it's like to be a born-again follower. So again, he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, speaking to believers, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So I'm often asked, as I mentor and love and lead and pastor people, how can I know that I'm saved? How is it that I can know that my wife or my husband or my kids or my neighbor or whatever, how can I know that they are saved? And that's a great question. That is a very important question that all of us need to ask. How is it that I know that I'm saved? How is it that I know they're saved, you're saved? How do I know how to pray for people, how to try to minister to people, how to share the truth of the gospel with other people? How do we know if someone is saved or not? Well, the simple answer is we don't. We simply do not know in our flesh here on this earth. We cannot make that judgment call. However, we can see evidences. We can see evidence of what God has done and is doing inside true, legitimate, regenerated, born-again believers. Here is the answer to that question, how do we know if we are saved? And he says it very clearly here, Paul does, in this book of Romans, the 8th chapter. He says that if you do not have the Spirit in you, you are not of God. You are not his child. You are still in your flesh. However, if you are his, then you have the Spirit dwelling inside of you. It's simply that simple. With the Spirit, saved. Born again, changed from the inside out. Nothing to worry about. No Spirit, no salvation. I'm haunted by this reality, this truth. Literally drives all of my ministry. It drives everything that I do speak. It drives the way I preach. It drives the way I meet with people. This haunts me. If there's no Spirit, there is no salvation. With the Spirit, there is salvation. It breaks my heart to see people trying to do better, convincing other people to try to do better, be better, be a better person. Don't drink, don't cuss, don't smoke, and you're going to be better. God never ever said he wants people to be better. In fact, he very clearly said that on your own, you are absolutely broken and dead. He wants us to be perfect, absolutely righteous. And the only way that can happen is through our faith in Jesus and then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes and rests and lives inside of us, he begins to convict our sin and change our lives from the inside out. It's not about you and I or anybody else for that matter trying harder to be better. It's about clinging more and more to the resurrected Jesus and allowing his Spirit to work inside us to make us more like him, not better, but absolutely, totally perfect. With the Spirit, salvation. Without the Spirit, no salvation. One of the most haunting scriptures in all of the Bible is Matthew 7, 21 through 23. I have it memorized, but I'll go ahead and read it because it's here in my notes. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day," speaking of judgment, "on that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?'" I'm going to paraphrase. He's saying that on that day many will say to me, but Lord, I taught Sunday school for 30 years. But Lord, I gave a huge portion of my tithes to the church. But Lord, I attended every week for 57 years. He's saying, but Lord, I was a deacon or an elder or whatever for forever. But Lord, I preached your word for 35 years. And he says, "On that day, I will announce to them, 'Yes, you did those things, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" What Jesus is saying there so clearly is he's not impressed with our actions. even actions in His name. He's not impressed with our good deeds. The only way to please the Father is through a personal relationship with Jesus. He said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Knowing Him, trusting Him by faith, allowing the Spirit to indwell inside us changes everything. It changes our very countenance. Remember the scripture that says that anyone that is in Christ is a new creation, that old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes brand new. That's the work of the Spirit, not the work of our flesh. The hard truth is this reality that's spelled out here in Romans 8. The hard truth is no Spirit, no salvation. With the Spirit, there is salvation. The good news is it doesn't matter where you're at, because all you have to do is turn to Jesus. All you have to do is repent of your sin and by faith turn to and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as your Lord and Savior. And then you too will be fully indwelt with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So we've learned what happened in the past, the words that were spoken. We've seen the fulfillment and the promise of it. We've learned how it applies to you and I, our lives here today. So now, why did all of this ever even have to happen? Well, one is so that God would convince us that we are never alone. God didn't create you to be alone. He doesn't want you to be alone. He never wants you to feel alone. Remember, Jesus said, "It's better that I go back to heaven, that the Counselor, the Spirit, can come and indwell with you," because the Holy Spirit will be with every single believer. And God created you and I to have a relationship with Him. And now, through the indwelling of the Spirit, we have an intimate, ongoing relationship with God Himself, the Holy Spirit, God in us, all followers. You and I, let this truth sink in for a moment. You and I, born again believers, are God's very presence here on the earth right now. You and I are Jesus to a lost and broken and hurting world. We are Jesus to each other. And it breaks my heart to see part of the body not acting like Jesus to each other, and even worse, to a lost world, when we are God's very presence here on this earth. The Spirit came and dwells inside us to help you and I obey Him, to follow and do His will. That's why the Spirit is dwelling in us. I mean, there's so many reasons, but one of which is to create a level of obedience in us. The Spirit gives us gifts. The Spirit empowers you and I with different attributes that are used to make the body of Christ better, to make His very presence more like Him, to do what He wants here on this earth. Look at 1 Corinthians, or again, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a whole section here about all the different spiritual gifts that the Spirit gives to all believers. In verse 11, it says, "One and the same Spirit is active in all these different gifts, distributing to each person as He wills." The truth is that God, through His Spirit, gifts each one of us to do His will, to follow Him with obedience, and to do His work, His ministry, here on this earth as one body, spreading out throughout our community, our country, and ultimately the world. Those gifts that the Spirit gives us are not to be wasted, but to be celebrated, developed, and then used for His kingdom and for His glory. The Holy Spirit empowers yielded believers to live by and obey the Spirit. And I read that word as I was studying and researching, and I really liked that word. The Spirit empowers yielded believers to do His work here on this earth. And I think that word "yielded" is such a good word, because Jesus basically has said throughout Scripture, if He's not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. the key to being filled with the Spirit and used for His glory is to be yielded over to Him hourly, daily, hourly, and minute by minute. It's an ongoing struggle. It's a perpetual and continual struggle to be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and doing the work of the Spirit. So I love that word, being yielded over to Him. Look at Galatians, or the next passage is Galatians 5. And first I'm going to read 16 through 18. And this is talking about fruit of the flesh, evidence of people living in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, and then also so clearly to us today, he says, "I say then, walk," which means live, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." It absolutely breaks my heart. I've been on mission trips where we would go around door-to-door evangelizing, sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus, with people. And there would be people that would want to pray to receive Jesus, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be a follower, born-again believer. And so we would lead people through prayers. There is no magic prayer. It's just simply our heart desire to turn from our old ways and allow Jesus to rule and reign inside us. But we would lead people through some prayers, and then I would have people then say, "Okay, great job. Now quit cussing. Quit smoking. Quit drinking. Just start being a whole lot better of a person." And I just shake my head, no, let the Spirit do that inside those people. Brand new believers. Maybe they have absolutely no idea what it's like to be a follower. And it's not about keeping a checklist of rules and rituals and regulations. It's instead about living not of the flesh any longer, but of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Absolutely heartbreaking. We as humans, I think it's just ingrained in us, we want to fix each other. We want to fix ourselves, yeah, but probably we want to fix our spouses. We really want to fix our husband or our wife. You know, they're great and I love them, but man, if they would just quit doing this, it would be a whole lot better. And so we kind of tend to nag a little bit. We kind of tend to poke and prod and discourage and whatever. And how's that gone for you? Over the years, don't answer. I think I know how it's gone. Teresa could tell you, she's got an amazing testimony having to live with me. Being married to me first as a lost person, me, lost, and then as a brand new believer, then as a slightly sort of maturing believer, and then now today as a sold out, absolutely changed from the inside out, born again follower of Jesus. And she will clearly tell you that God is a whole lot better at making me into a better husband than she ever, 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 ever could have been. We want to fix people. It's part of us. God is really good at fixing people. We aren't. I think Jesus said something about worry about your own life before you worry about others, something about a speck and a log. Maybe you know the story. It's heartbreaking to see people telling other people, just try harder, do better, quit this, don't do that, whatever. The Holy Spirit is the God that brings about total change. Absolute, total change. No Spirit? Look at the evidence of what that looks like in verses 19 through 21. Same chapter, Galatians chapter 5. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing." And just in case you're here and you think, well, yeah, I haven't really been doing any of those things, he covers you as well, and he says, "And anything similar." And anything similar. And then he says, "I am warning you about these things as I have warned you before, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Living by the desires of the flesh is not living under the power of the Spirit, and it is not the way the indwelling Spirit leads born-again believers. And believe me, I will be honest with you and transparent. It is an ongoing daily struggle to live not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It's not like I said, yes, Jesus, I want you, and I read my Bible through all the way from cover to cover, and now suddenly I'm this great, amazing follower of Jesus. It is a daily, ongoing struggle, and that's why gathering together like this is vital, because it encourages me and my faith, and my desire is it encourages you and your faith, that as we leave this building, we can be His presence all over through His work and presence inside each of us. Remember the whole idea of being a yielded believer, surrendering all areas of our lives, that's in our mind and in our heart, seeking out the Lord to know Him better, to be Him, to do His will here and all over. That's what it's like to resist that fleshly desire and instead be filled with and follow the Spirit. So let me read the fruit and evidence of the Spirit. This is verses 22 through 24. And here's the evidence of being a filled follower of Jesus. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And people can say as they study and then preach that passage that it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not like fruits where you get a couple and not others. It's the fruit. It's the full-on, all-inclusive evidence of believers being filled with the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's all the evidence of God inside us. God doesn't come and dwell inside us for little bits of things. He dwells inside us to make us Him here on this earth right now for His purposes, to obey Him, to follow Him, and to then lead others to come to that saving knowledge. When we exhibit the evidence of the flesh in our lives, we are not being God in the flesh here to this lost world. When we do not act godly, man, does it hurt the body. Man, does that hurt the work of the Lord here in our body and in our community and all over. Oh, it breaks my heart to see people I believe that have a relationship with Jesus exhibiting that those fruits of the flesh. No one is glorified in any of that. Everybody is glorified as you and I are filled with the Spirit, exhibit that fruit of the Spirit. By the way, this is, if that wasn't enough, I mean, like if that all isn't good enough, there's more. There is even more. And this is one of the most glorious truths and realities to our faith. This should bring huge levels of comfort. This is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. It says, in Him, of course, speaking about Jesus, in Him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the One who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of His will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to His glory. In Him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. Born again believers are absolutely sealed with the Spirit of God for all of eternity. You cannot ever lose your salvation. Do not worry about that. You get upset in an outburst of anger and, oh no, I need to pray to God and be saved again. That's not true. You are sealed now and for all of eternity. The Holy Spirit does not come and dwell inside believers and then suddenly leave when we sin and wait for us to repent and turn back to Him and then come and indwell us again. That's not the way God works. As the Spirit invades and indwells all truly repented, born-again believers, He is inside us forever. Forever. We have been sealed with His seal, His power. And there is no end to His power. He who is able to save us is also able to keep us, now on this earth and then forever. He created you and I to bring Him glory. He created you and I to have a love relationship with Him. And God desires that you and I embrace the reality that we are never alone. We are never alone. That we learned He was God with us, and now we've learned that He is God in us. He wants us to praise and worship Him together forever and ever. And you and I gloriously have been sealed for that end. It has absolutely happened and has not yet come to pass to His glory. There's a little bit of a glimpse of what the Spirit is like throughout Scripture, throughout history, the coming and the fulfillment of all that was promised, and then now the reality of His presence in us here on this earth. Wow, how exciting is that? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth and the reality that You are our God, always have been and always will be. And Father, I praise You that You have seen fit to now come and indwell all true believers. And Lord, I pray that we would never take that for granted, that we would embrace that reality and literally go out and live as You everywhere that we go, that others can see how great and mighty You are, and that all they have to do is ask and receive Your presence in their own lives. So Father, again, may we not be overwhelmed with these truths, but truly embrace it and live it out. Lord, that You can continually sanctify us, change us from the inside out, that we can look forward to the promise of the glory of heaven now and forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.